And if you recall the story, if you don't know the story, they were gathered around the dedication of that temple. And there were 120 priests with trumpets, sounding with an immaculate one sound. And it wasn't one sounding with one sound and one sounding with another. It wasn't one coming along that's turned off, but making one noise and then someone else making another noise. And it wasn't discordant and it wasn't disharmonied and it wasn't wrong. It was done in a way that sounded with one sound. And it told us there and then that they could not stand to minister because the Shekinah glory of God fell and they could not stand to minister because of the power of the presence of God. You know, if we're going to have God working on our side in times when we need to battle for God, we've got to sound as one sound.
Amen.
That's not always the case here, I'm afraid. We need to sound as one sound. We need to worship God. If I'm singing, God, you're worthy, and you're singing, I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed. You know, we're not in one sound. We need to be in one sound for God to be able to fulfill his role in the battle. Amen? He'll descend. The Shekinah will come. Oh, it was so good. I saw that. Now, just imagine if those 120 priests with those trumpets all got up and sounded, but one of them decided he was going to do his own thing. Would the glory have fallen? I don't think so. I think it's a challenge for us to get our hearts in tune with what God's doing, every one of us, to really see the victory and see an overcoming power of God sweeping across our lives. Amen? Every one of us faces challenges. Every one of us will face difficulties. Every one of them doesn't know what tomorrow holds, much less this afternoon. And I'm telling you, if we can prepare our hearts before God, oh, I want God on my side, don't you? I started off last week talking about the sower. And I talked a little bit about the sower going out to sow in one of the scriptures there. And as he went out and sowed, there was different ground types there, and three out of the four were futile, not fertile. And three out of the four that he sowed into was stony and thorny and hard ground, and we went through a few things that talked about those sorts of things and how those situations change the capacity for the seed to function. Primarily in that scripture, when the sower goes out to sow, birds came and ate some up. Others fell on rocky ground where it didn't have much soil. It sprang up because it had no depth. And the sun had risen scorched because it had no root. It withered away. Others among thorns, and the thorns choked it, but fell on good ground some, and it grew up and increased a great crop. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Follow on, please. The thing is, with this parable, it's amazing how the disciples had to come to Jesus afterwards and ask him meanings. And he spoke in parables, and they said to and they asked him about it, and he said to them, "To you has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God." This was Jesus' inner circle of followers, and he said to them, "To you has been given to know the mystery." But to those who are outside, or in one translation it says to others, they're getting the parables. It's pretty amazing that Jesus didn't want to sow this truth everywhere. I would have thought if he wanted his kingdom flooding the earth, he would have come out and said, bang, 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 you're all going to get it. But he didn't do it that way. He had a plan that was a mystery to each one of us. That stage, they didn't know about the church. At that stage, they knew nothing of the Holy Spirit. They knew nothing of God's purposes for his kingdom to spread through the preaching of the gospel. They knew nothing of that. They thought this Redeemer was going to come in, overthrow the enemy, set up a kingdom, and rule out of the palaces and the land, and where everything would be honky-dory. Wasn't going to be like that. their concepts were wrong. But he gave them the capacity to understand the mystery of the kingdom. And it was interesting that when he talked of others seeing, they may not see, perceiving, and what they may not perceive, and hearing, may not hear or understand, and otherwise they might return and be forgiven. It's almost like he was holding out on people. But the key to this particular message in the sower and the seed, he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" There was a link and a key in the sower and the seed that gave us the capacity to understand what God was all about. And the major aspect of what Jesus brought the message of was his kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom. And if you look at a lot of the parables, he says, "And again I say unto you, the kingdom of heaven is like." And he'll talk about something. And he'll, again I'll say, "The kingdom of heaven is like." And the kingdom of heaven is like. And if we don't understand kingdom principles, we will never understand what God is on about and doing in his church. He's not building an organization. He's not building a whole heap of people just to come and have a good time on Sunday and worship him. He wants us to be subject to a king in a kingdom. Then we need to be those subjects of that kingdom in a way that make us effective as subjects. You can have a nation, but if that nation has got a nation of people that just want to sit down and have siestas all day and are non-productive and are non-fruitful and do nothing to enhance that nation, where will that nation go? Nowhere. The nation would fall apart. It would have no economy. It would very soon be destitute. And all of a sudden, when people become that desperate in a situation of destitution, they become wild animals. And all they want to do is take for themselves and get what's left and blow you, Jack, you know. I'm looking after number one. And it really becomes a free-for-all. A kingdom's not like that. A king rules in a kingdom. A king reigns in a kingdom. A king sets principles in place in a kingdom. And the subjects of that kingdom live according to the principles of the king. One of those aspects of principles comes out in the sower and the way that this operates. When Jesus explained it, he said, "The sower sows the word." Primarily and firstly and foremostly, every sower has a responsibility to sow the word. Jesus said, "This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the earth." There's the first aspect. What is the gospel of the kingdom? How does this kingdom function? How does this gospel of the kingdom change people's lives? And we all know that firstly and foremostly, our sins are forgiven. We're going to heaven. But I'm telling you what, if we don't know the king of the kingdom, we're in trouble. We really are in trouble. And so you really need to understand the king of the kingdom to be able to understand what God is all about. Jesus told them, he said, For judgment I came into this world so that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, "We are not blind too, are we?" I wonder if they got a little bit convicted. Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say we see, your sin remains." He answered them in funny ways, didn't he? He didn't seem to hit the mark, but he got to where the root of the sin was. They didn't want that answer. They looked for an explanation. They looked for a little bit of a, "No, you guys are A-okay. You've been around for a long time. You understand the prophets and the law and Moses and the fathers, and you've got a really good insight into that. You know, no, you're not blind." No, he hit them right where it hurt. They could see, but they were blind. Absolutely. And a lot of us are like that in a lot of areas. And this exercise has to do with seeing, and of course seeing the things of God. What's this got to do with sowing? Well, a lot of it has got to do with the fact that the ground condition changes the results. And some of the ground is conditioned over time. And a lot of the time that the ground gets conditioned, it can change. I don't know if you've been around the western region of Melbourne much, but I grew up in West Melbourne. When I married, we moved to St. Albans. The conditions were completely different, totally different. And they have a lot of rock in the ground there that they call floaters. And this rock moves as the ground expands and contracts, and it'll come to the surface. Now, my job when I moved over there, I was working with a fellow who did house foundations and had to put holes in the ground for stumps for houses, and everything was on stumps there, not slabs like now. And I became his powder monkey, not monkey, powder monkey. And so my job was to set the charges of gelignite in the rock, blow the rock up and clear the way so that the foundations could be laid. And I went to a particular job over one part of the western suburbs at one stage, and a guy had put an amazing garden in the front of his house where the house had been built. And you know what was happening? A rock decided to push up through his beautiful, wonderful, bowling green-looking lawn and started to push up through the ground. And over a period of time, the rock started to take over and push its way out. And the grass, of course, had to dissipate because the ground had changed. And he got me in there and he said, "Can you get rid of some of this rock? Get this rid of this rock for me." And like his house is there, and so we had to drill holes in the rock on certain angles and put the charges in and pop it out and break it up and shatter it. And so we blew this rock to pieces, and he had, of course, had to recondition the soil there so seed could be re-sown. There was a total process involved. 2 years later, I get a call from him again. "Can you come and blow another rock up? Can you come and take another rock out of my ground?" We are like that ourselves sometimes. Our situations change and we don't realize it. We are not always perfect, pure, solid, fertile ground or beautiful, fertile ground. Conditions change. And we need to be aware of that, and we need to constantly take care of the changing situations that are against what God wants in our lives. We need to be functioning with wisdom. There was a situation here where people were conditioned over time. Jesus went to a place called the Gadarenes in Matthew 8, and I haven't put it up there, but the story was he got on a boat, went over to the land of the Gadarenes, and Gadarenes, interesting, it meant that they were pretty well off and wealthy. They were well-to-do. They were a people that had it all. But there was a man who lived in the tombs who was demon-possessed, and he came out and he tormented them, and he ran around the place. And he was a nightmare in this place of solitude. And so when Jesus came over there, this guy comes up to Jesus and cries out, "What have we to do with you?" We. Notice he didn't say, "What have I?" He said, "We." There was voices within him speaking in and through this man. And Jesus turned around and set the man free. Or the pigs, the demons in the man said, "If you're going to send us out, send us somewhere else. Put us into those pigs over there so at least we've got somewhere to dwell." And Jesus took care of the demoniac man who was full of these demons, and the demons went out and into the pigs, and the pigs got so startled by demons entering into them, they went down into the sea and they drowned. That's the story as it's written in the Bible. Read it for yourself and get the gist of it. Now, the people that saw it happen ran into the city, told others about it, and they all came out, and they're all totally amazed at this guy that they knew was a crazy man being totally in his right mind, clothed and in their midst, totally, totally different, changed, transformed, and set free. But these people weren't rejoicing in the fact that this guy got set free. They were not absolutely happy about it. They were more concerned with their own interests. And they said to Jesus, I think you better get out of here. We don't want what you've got around here. They were conditioned to their situation and to their living, and regardless of the fact that they'd just been set free from the greatest torment that they had in the area, they wanted Jesus out of there. That's not kingdom living. And you know, sometimes there are people today that want God's benefits. They want God to set them free, but oh no, Lord, don't come and spoil my party. Don't come in and change. This is solitude here. We're well off. Thanks for getting rid of our problem, but you better go now. I wonder how many people are like that in the kingdom today. Lord, deliver me from my problems, but I want to keep my pigs. Apart from the fact that Jews were banned from keeping pigs anyway, they were never supposed to keep pigs in the first place. God got rid of their sin, number one, their deception, number two, their problem, number one, or firstly and foremostly, their sin, their deception, and their disobedience. And they got all upset. We've lost our pigs. And you know, sometimes we want God's benefits. We want to hang on to our pigs. We want to hang on to the things that we're comfortable in, that we want to continue to do for ourselves, that please ourselves, that are fleshly indulgences or whatever have you. God, change me, but let me keep my pigs. Doesn't work that way. Does not work that way. Pigs represent our heart, our flesh, our old nature, our old self. And these people were conditioned over time to thinking that their deception was a good way to live. They knew their deception was providing for them, so they didn't want to get rid of it. They kept it and they got rid of the master. A dangerous situation to be in. Can we go to the next? It's rather interesting that what's this got to do with sowing and reaping? I'll tell you what it's got to do with sowing and reaping. If we're conditioned over time to accepting what is not right, we will lose sight of what is right. We will. And that's a very dangerous situation to be in. We cannot go with the status quo and say, oh yeah, this is okay now, that's fine now. You know, my Bible tells me when the Lord speaks of himself, do we trust him for what he says he is himself? Is he our healer? Is he our redeemer? Is he all those things we said? If he says of himself, I am the Lord God, I change not. What right have we got to do to bring in standards that are less than God's standards? What right have we got to do to live by principles that are less than God's principles? None whatsoever. And he came and gave us his very, very best in his son. He came and he gave his life through Jesus to set us free from the things that would bring us down, degrade us, degenerate us, and kill us ultimately, leaving us without God and with no hope in this world. He came to set us free from that. And so quite often, even when Jesus was on that mountain, he was up there looking, overlooking Jerusalem. He said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I want to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks, but you're too stubborn. You won't move. You're just resistant to me. Your ground is rocky. What's going on here? They had a hard heart towards God. And quite often, we've got to be sort of, I suppose, compassionate to people, but careful with what we do with what God's given us. Now, Lexi and I have done so much over the years that we've regretted later on. Like the sower with the seed, there is ground. And we've put soil and love and time and energy and money and resources and other things into areas that we thought were going to benefit people for the kingdom of God and enhance their lives. And we've seen no fruit. Why? Because it's gone into thorny ground where they've gone, the cares of this world and other things have taken over and they're more passionate about this or that. They want to keep their pigs. But you don't see that at the time. You're trying to build in. You're trying to do things to enhance and help and encourage and whatever have you. And I guess that's the role of someone with a heart that's in the kingdom. But quite often, we have to be more cautious and wise than that. You know, Jesus said, don't give what is holy to the dogs or cast your pearls before swine. I think that's a bit rude. Don't you reckon that's a little bit rough? I reckon it's rough. That's harsh. Harsh. But I don't think we can turn around and say God's calling people dogs and swine in the sense. He's using an analogy here that especially take swine, for example. I look at them. Lest they trample what you've given them under feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Wow. First thing about swine, they prefer the wallow of their pit. They'll continue to go into their muddy ways without worrying about anything else. There's nothing of any value in their little world. They trample and consume everything they've got mixed with their wallow. And they always expect more and look for more. They never have enough. And you know something? If we're going to give into that sort of scenario, the difficulty is not so much that they won't receive it, but they won't value it. Try throwing your gold rings or pearls into a pig pen, and they're not going to pick them up and go, "Whoa, pearls, whoa, wow," and treasure it and put it away and keep it in a place of safety. It ends up with everything else. It's foraged through, covered in muck, totally indistinguishable from the rest of their mire in a very short time. That's a very difficult scenario to actually deal with. And it's broken my heart sometimes over years where I think that's what's happened. When you try your very best over and over again with different people in different situations and in different circumstances, that you know what God would want for them and you got an insight from God, pray about it and you do everything you can to feed into their lives, and it's treated just like that. There's no value on it. No value whatsoever. Sometimes I wonder where we draw the line. I don't want to be harsh and cold and hard and fast on this, but if we're sowing, surely there's a responsibility for us to do something first to prepare ground. I think sometimes it's difficult to discern what's going to happen down the track, but the problem is not so much that we've done what we think is right, it's the heartache afterwards or the feelings afterwards of, what was that for? Was there any good done in that? Was there anything at all? You've got to trust that to God, unfortunately. You've got to leave that to God. But I have found it so difficult sometimes when you give your very best advice, love, time, compassion, whatever, into people's lives, and it's just treated like pigs in a pen and totally lost. Think of a particular woman who was desperate once, some time ago, and we were called to her house 2 o'clock in the morning. And I'm talking, there was nightmares going on with her kids. The place was an absolute jungle. And Lek and I both went down there to, she was crying out for help. We walked in and talked to her about what God would do in her life, how God could change her. And her concept of God was a conditioned concept over time. No idea that God was a loving, compassionate, holy, righteous God who wanted the very best for her. But we tried to put into her that God loved her and God wanted to give her the best and change her life. But all that she'd heard of God in the past was totally different. And it wasn't the God that I knew, I can tell you. It was totally a different concept and aspect of God. And she had these witches on broomstick mobiles floating around the ceilings and wondering why her kids couldn't sleep and were having nightmares. And we talked about it. She said, "No, can't you just say something over the house and change it so we can, you know, give us a blessing or whatever you do?" And she's trying to give me this cross-shaped thing. And I'm thinking, well, yeah, I can yabba-dabba do all day, but it's not going to do a thing for you. you got all this junk in this house and you got to get rid of it. And in the end, she said, I can't get rid of those. I said, well, you can't get God in your life. And I knew then to stop straight away, because it was like casting pearl before swine. It was like throwing the children's meat to the dogs almost. It was just taken with this attitude of, I just want the best. I want to be clean. I want the house to be peaceful. I want my kids to sleep, but don't touch any of my artifacts. They're just hanging there. Deliver me from my problems, Lord, but let me keep my pigs. And really, as sowers and as reapers, I think sometimes some of the things we do is a bit like the sower. Three out of the four ground conditions were futile, not fertile. I think looking back at some of my life, 9 out of 10 have been like that. And it happens with everything. I'm not just talking, you know, people not receiving God's word. You try and sow the word, but boy, they tell you what, that was thorny ground. The lust of other things absolutely choked everything I could have given her. It was a waste of time. Love is another thing. You pour your love out in people's lives, and God told us to love one another, I can tell you that. But I've learned recently, sometimes giving your best to people that you love doesn't work. You got to give your best to people that love you. That's when the greatest results come. That's a shock, isn't it? Did you hear what I said? Giving your best to people that you love doesn't work all the time. You've got to give your best to people who love you. I will invest my life into people, and I have done over the years, over and over and over again. But you know something? When you think you're in a church and you think you're in a position where you're in a relationship, Christian, spiritual, the hardest part is to realize they don't love you the way you love them. And you sow and you sow and you sow, and all of a sudden you feel the daggers starting to get in your back. You feel the pain of things being said behind your back, and you feel the hurt, and you feel the anguish when you try and come in and it's, hi, how you doing? And there's that cold shoulder, brick wall, hard-hearted scenario, and you think, what have I done? What have I done? And you pour out and you pour out and you pour out. But it's not reciprocated, because they don't love you the way that you thought. You thought because you were pouring your love into them, it was going to be natural coming back. Doesn't work that way. I know people that love me, and I know people that tolerate me, and other people don't like me at all. But I find the best fruit comes from when I sow into people that love me. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Doesn't mean I stop sowing. Doesn't mean I stop loving. It doesn't mean I stop being compassionate. It doesn't mean I stop doing what God wants me to do for everybody, man, woman, and child. Primarily, the sower sows the word. And I'm not responsible for where the word falls in your life or other people's lives or the lives of men and women and children. I'm responsible for sowing it. But I thank God for the areas of fertile ground that actually enhance what I'm doing in my own life and make me want to keep going. Because if I looked at the other ones, it would be like, I give up. But it's an amazing principle, that. Just think on that one for a while. But if you have a look, I want to just quickly just go through a couple of illustrations and I'll finish. But you get into a room, and I've put this in there full, because when you read it, you will take it in. People are full. People are doing things. And you talk to someone, and you want to talk to someone, and there's no room to get into the conversation. And then once you do get a little bit in and you say your bit, you do realize that people never heard a thing you said And all the while you were talking, they were actually thinking about what they were going to say next. Their hands are so full they couldn't receive anything because everything is preoccupied with what they have gathered to themselves or what they are thinking about or what they are on about. This is a situation of seeing eyes being blind. And it's like the Pharisees saw so much of the laws of God and the way God dealt with them in the past and saw the things that God had done with the nation over the time and could quote the book of Leviticus and quote the law and quote everything else that was there, totally versed in the scriptures and totally versed in the traditions of Israel. They were seeing eyes in that sense, but were blind to the God of that nation. Totally blind to the reality of those scriptures pointing to Jesus. And it's like the lights of a car. How many of you are good night drivers? Can drive at night? And you don't have a problem. I wish Lexi was. Gets night time, take over. She sees a car coming four miles in the distance. She's got night blindness of some sort, you know. And when I read this and I picked this up, I thought, wow, that is such an amazing principle. You know something, regardless of what tries to blind you, regardless of even whether you think it's light or not, sometimes light is not always the best light. But these guys, you can be driving around a road and a car can come around a corner and the light can hit you right in the eyes. And if you are a good night driver, you will not focus on the light. You'll focus on the white lines or you'll focus on the road ahead. And the white light or the light of the blindness of the car coming the other direction actually fades off into the side. It's still there, but your focus is on the road that you're on. That's what seeing blind eyes seeing is all about. And quite often, I've got a lot more to finish on this, and I'm not going to get through it today. But what we've got to learn from the principle of this is, regardless of what we think is right, what we think is what we should be doing, what we think is there, if we can't see where we're going, and if we are blind eyes seeing or seeing eyes blind, we need to change our perspective and focus on things so that when we are looking at where we're going, we can see the road, not the blinding light coming the other way. The distractions of this world and the distractions of things that are around us will often try to blind us to the truth of the road we're on. They will often try to dissuade us or determine our destiny away from where God's one really is. What happened to that clock? It was 5 to 11 2 minutes ago. Now it's 8:30. How do I wind this up and continue it later on? So? Yeah, carefully. Maybe this will help. But Pharisees thought they could see but were blind. They knew the scriptures but not the God of the scriptures. And some Christians are like this. You know, everything and experience were taught at salvation on their early Christianity is all they can see, and they never go on to see anything else. That song we sung before, I think if you took that to some people and talked about God being like that, they have a concept of God that is completely different to that. You know, people that come to me and they say, well, the Bible says, eye is not seen and ear is not hear, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared. So we never know what God's going to do. The next verse says, but God has revealed them to us by His Spirit. God doesn't leave us in the dark. He doesn't keep us blind so that we can't see. He wants blind eyes see. Jesus said, I came to bring deliverance to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind. You know, in the old covenant, people were kept blind. No, Jeff, not during the meeting, ever. People were kept blind by the people who thought they could see. But the ones who thought they could see were actually blind, and the people were kept blind when they came to God, found them, and learned to see. That's the difference. I remember, and I'll finish with this illustration, the time I've said it before. I was brought up in a Pentecostal church. I was brought up knowing that God was God and knowing that Christianity was right and that God was real. I had no question about that. I'd been healed from a couple of different things as a child. I'd seen miracles, so I knew God unquestionably. 1973, God called me to go to Bible college, and I got to that Bible college, and I've told you this story, but this is important. And the first two or three days I sat in those lectures, I heard things that I'd never heard during my time as a Christian. Now, I'm 25 or 26 at this time, 24, I can't remember, 25. And I went away from those lectures quite disappointed. What am I doing here? I've never heard this stuff in my life. But I was smart enough to get on my knees. Thank God. And I said, Lord, what am I doing here? I don't know anything of this stuff, who I am in Christ. I was never taught any of that when I was in my growing years in church. What does this all equate to? What does it mean? And am I in the right place? Have I missed the mark? Have I misheard something? What's going on, Lord? I want out of here. I don't want to sit here. This to me is all wrong compared to what I've been taught in my early Christian lifestyle. And if I tell you what, if I've ever heard God talk, I heard him talk that day. Forget everything you've ever learned. I want you to go in there with an open heart and an open mind and let me teach you again. Well, how am I going to do that? But I determined to, and I remember that next day, the third day of Bible college, I went into that lecture and I sat there and I opened my Bible and I opened the notes and I said, God, I'm here. I'm all yours. And the lecturer started to talk. I could see the road. You know, I was blinded by the things that I thought were all there was to Christianity. I thought that's all there was to the Word of God. I thought that's all there was to God and what he wanted to do for me. I was saved. I'd been baptized. There was things in my life that I knew of God and all that sort of thing. No problems. I'd experienced God. I'd been in worship. I'd spoken in tongues. I'd done all sorts of wonderful things. But you know something? That day, I got past the light of that blinding what I thought was the only light I could see. And I saw the white line on the road. And all of a sudden, the road, the lights passed. And what I could see was so much more of God and his word. This blind eye. And I was blinded to things that were beyond what I'd learnt. This blind eye began to see. This blind eye opened up to scriptures. This solid soil that had been conditioned over the years not to receive anything different to what I'd already learned, because I knew the truth, man. I had it. There was no other truth. In fact, we were cynically truthful. We were cynical about our truth and our what we had. We were so cynical that if people in the denominations got saved and didn't join the Pentecostal church, it couldn't be real. That's the way we thought. We were cold. We were hard. We had it, man. We were down this road. There was no other road. Man, I'm telling you what, if you weren't on this road, you weren't on the road at all. That's how we felt. And when God called me to this Bible college, it was weird because I got kicked out of the denomination I was in, which is the one I'm in now, and it's quite okay now. It's all changed. They sent me a letter. Considering the facts that you have chosen to go such and such a Bible college, would you please tender your resignation from the Assemblies of God? I never did. And I went through that college, and God showed me the reality of his word in a way that opened my eyes. And you know something? They've been opening ever since. They didn't open then, and I saw it all. I saw truth. And you know something? It's a life of love. It's a life of joy. And I'm telling you, the reality of that word will never be exhaustible, because I've come to realize that the sowing that God did in my life is still going on. And I have to continue to ensure that my ground doesn't grow rocks and doesn't become infertile, doesn't become hard, doesn't become subjected to the old things. Well, I've understood this all my life, and if you do challenge it, you can't be like that. Some of the things I've seen in scriptures years ago, I look at it now and think, how on earth did I preach that? But it was truth that I had at the time. I walk in the revelation that I had 20 years ago. And today, I thank God that some of those truths have been so foundational. They've kept me strong and true and upright in Him. And others God has built on and enhanced. He hasn't turned around and said it wasn't true. He's just developed it. He's developed it. Why? Because the ground has been sowable. We can't be like the Pharisees. That last slide again, Matt. Sorry. No, the very first bit, that one there. And you know, sometimes we become blind to other things because we are so dogmatic in what we think is right. It's the only thing that's right. And even what we hold on to as good can be a pig of our own expressions, desires, and self-will and keep us blind. Father, it's been a hard word to give today, but Lord, I pray that there would be a reality to it. And I pray, Lord, that the reality of sowing and reaping in our lives as well as from our lives would be enhanced in our lives in such a way, God, that you can continue to sow in us so that we are able to then be effective sowing in others' lives. Lord, we see that you sowed the Lord Jesus in day one. You gave so the world could be saved. Father, you gave so we could come to you. You are still giving, Lord God, to draw us to yourself and to reveal yourself in us. And so, Father God, I pray in Jesus' name, as we continue on and as we learn to let our lives become more and more fertile by studying your word, by spending time with you, by opening our heart to you, Lord God, that the revelation of truth that you have for us will cause our blind eyes to see even more. And Father, you came to set deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind. And we receive that now in the name of Jesus, that the recovery of anything we have in our lives that's causing blindness would become sight and healed in the name of Jesus. We thank you for your love, your patience, your faithfulness, your compassion, your understanding, your goodness, and all that you are to us. And Father, I pray that the revelation of who you are would be so real in each one of us that in all aspects of our lives, we will know that our God is a great I am for us in those situations. In Jesus' name.